Praise the Lord. I'm really excited about this series because in my mind, it is getting us back to the heart of God. If you were here with us last week, we talked about, or the series is titled Investment Secrets from Heaven. Investment Secrets from Heaven. And I know that title to some people may indicate this message is going to help you with your financial portfolio, and it may have implications for your finances for sure, but really what I'm talking about is your heavenly portfolio. The reality is, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a heavenly being having an earthly experience. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a heavenly being having an earthly experience. The scripture tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. That's our true nationality. Now, certainly we have a citizenship on earth, but there is a citizenship in heaven. And so because of that, we have to look at things from heaven's perspective. We have to approach things from heaven's perspective. We need to invest in things from heaven's perspective, because there is coming a time, the scripture tells us, when heaven will be on earth. Yeah, I said it. Heaven will be on earth. It is not a fairy tale. It is not something, it is not a mythology we made up, but it is in the scripture, and there's a vision of it in the book of Revelation. There's coming a time when heaven would be on earth, and that everything we invested in for the kingdom, its value will be obvious to everybody. But right now, those things we do to invest in the things of God, there may be some rewards for us here, and the scripture talks about that, but there are things we do for God, the value of which will own the full value of those things won't be until later. But even as we wait for that time, we have to be willing to invest in them now. Here's the idea. We invest in things on earth that will have value in heaven. We need to invest in things on earth that will have value in heaven. Not just the thing, we shouldn't only invest in things that will only have value on earth. People understand that part of it, right? People invest in the stock market. People buy homes. People buy real estate. People do all kinds of things for things that will have value only in this life. But if you're a believer, you have an eye for investment deals that will have value in heaven. Why? Because the heaven reality is the permanent reality. The earthly reality is only temporary. Now, that doesn't mean we can't enjoy things that are temporary, but it does mean that those things are temporary. You see, heaven is not just a place, it's a kingdom. And as I said earlier, the kingdom of heaven extends to earth and will physically be here at some point in the future. We don't know the day or the hour that will happen, but the scripture promises that. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And when this happens, the value of our investment will be evident to all. But as I was saying, don't wait until you can see the value with your eyes. Invest now while your work requires faith. Invest now while your work requires faith. Faith. It takes faith to invest in the kingdom of God. Why? Because we're pulled away from kingdom concerns because of the realities that are right in front of our face. And let me tell you, we have people watching us from various parts of the nation and the world, but I can tell you about California, and living in California is a hustle. Living in Cali is a hustle, and there's all kinds of things because of that hustle that will pull us away from investing in the things of God. You see, in Cali, you can't just have food to eat, and you can't have just money to have a roof over your head. You gotta have stuff to floss. You gotta have things to let people know you've made it. That Hollywood is not just a place, but you Hollywood. You need to have things that communicate that. And while we're trying to floss, guess what we're doing? Commuting. If you live in California, there might be a third of your life on the freeway. You better just better get used to it, you and those semis. You better get used to those semi trucks because that's going to be your home for a third of your life, living in California. And why are people driving the freeways? Because they're trying to maintain that lifestyle. If they're married, them and their spouse are like ships passing in the night. One has the morning shift, the other one has the evening shift, and they meet in between, and that's the life for a lot of people. Some people live in one place in California, but work several miles somewhere else, and they'll go through the traffic. Why? Because it's about that life. Oh, let's not even add schooling for your kids and you. You got to pay those loans. Are you trying to get educated so you can get a promotion? You're trying to get that degree. You got to keep it moving. And some of us, you know, we got to fake it to make it. You ever heard about the gig economy? You Uber in this day. I used to be an adjunct professor. I know about some people know about that. It's called freeway flyers. You're one of those professors, and you at four or five different colleges teaching adjunct. No benefits. No benefits, but that's how you make your living. You're going from one gig to another. Multiple jobs, dual income work scheduling, status symbols. We got to pay for those status symbols. We can't let people know we hustling. We got to look like we're not sweating. You know, the Bible talks about that in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. See, California is not the only place where people are in this hustle. In Matthew 6, 31 through 33, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says this. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? The recording in our minds that's keeping us going, keeping us on the freeway, keeping us going back to that job, keeping us doing whatever we got to do to get our kids situated, keeping us doing whatever we got to do. We're saying, if I don't do this, how am I going to eat? How are my kids going to have school clothes? What about health insurance? What about this crazy pandemic that's put things out of whack? I gotta hustle, I gotta hustle, I gotta hustle. And Jesus is saying something counterintuitive. He says, don't be anxious. Now, easier said than done. Easier said than done. When the light bill due, baby needed a new pair of shoes. Somebody need to work it out. But what does Jesus say in verse 32? He says, look, for the Gentiles seek after these things. In other words, people who are not in covenant relationship with me, they gotta do that. But guess what? Your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. He knows about your tuition. He knows about your bills. He knows about your housing needs. The housing crisis in California is a secret to no one. It's a secret to no one. There are people who literally have become homeless, who've never been in that situation before. Not only are tenants feeling it, landlords are feeling it, right? Because their tenants can't pay the bills and the government's not bailing out the landlords and the banks are asking for the money. It's a challenge for everybody. And guess what Jesus is saying? Your Father knows. He knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. He knows about your eviction notice. He knows your car payment is due. He knows your babies need school clothes. He knows you gotta eat. And what's his response? Verse 31, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Whoo, I don't want to hear that. You probably don't want to hear that. But it's the truth. Seek first the kingdom of God. God is saying, look, if you invest in the kingdom, If you make it a priority to take your time, your money, and your energy investing in the kingdom, those things that I already know you need, I'll just add them to you. You won't have to be in anxiety. You won't have to stress. That doesn't mean that our realities suddenly disappear. But it does mean that God says, I'm going to add to you if you put your focus on the kingdom. So we're going to lay out some of these investment secrets. In other words, what do I put my focus on while all these crazy things are happening? And it's on overload, right? I mean, like, whatever was going on before the pandemic was already stressful just living your life. Then the pandemic comes, and now what? So investment secret number one. Invest in people's lives. Invest in people's lives. Now, some of you out there are probably thinking, well, I thought you might say pray, or, you know, maybe we need to read the Bible more, or maybe we need to fast more. That's good. And you know, and people who know me know that I care about prayer, that it's important, that it's a priority. And I've stated that on many occasions, but let me tell you something. Everything you believe about God is tested in your relationships with people. Have you ever heard people on news saying that those Christians, they hypocrites? They say they pray, but they don't really pray. Have you heard people, non-Christians saying that on the news? Or how about this? Those Christian hypocrites, they say they read the Bible, but they don't read the Bible. They call themselves Christians. You ever heard that before? Oh, how about this one? Oh, those Christians, they say they believe in fasting, but they don't really fast. They ain't Christians. No, they don't say that. But you know what they do say? Those Christians, they don't love nobody. But they call themselves Christians. Jesus said it like this. You know how the world is going to know you're my disciples? It's by your love for each other. And I'm telling you, that California hustle makes it hard to take a moment out to think about somebody else other than me. It makes it really hard. But God is saying to us, and us includes me, seek first the kingdom. You see, when you in a hurry to do what you gotta do, you ain't got time. You just ain't got time. I ain't got time for you. I gotta keep it moving. And when you in a hurry, nothing is fast enough. But the Bible says our love for each other. That means we have to invest in people. We got to invest in people. And that's rough. Because people are messy. And you know what? You raw and they raw. You know, it could be a hot mess. That's the last place. We're trying to hustle to get away from them. We're trying to move out away from them. And God is saying, nah, that's where the good stuff is. With all those people who you don't have time for. You know, but if you really think about it, people who get on our nerves, most people, there are people who are really evil. There are people out there. There's people like that. But most people who get on our nerves, get on my nerves, they're not against us. They're not against me. They're not against you. They're just for them. Right? And we're all like that because we all have our hustle. I ain't got time. I got to get on the freeway. I got to do this. I got to do that. We're for ourselves. But in being for ourselves, we're not thinking about other people's needs. And it's inconvenient. It's inconvenient. It's inconvenient to respond to them. But yet, Jesus is saying, invest. Invest. I know you ain't got room for one more. Add one more. Add one more. Put another plate at the table. You ever been to a restaurant and you go with the purpose of serving your server? I'm not saying I've done that. I'm just saying these are the things that are coming to my mind as I'm preparing this sermon and thinking, okay, Dr. Joshua, how you gonna do this? Like, I go to places, and if you're like me, you have a certain sense of entitlement. They better serve my food right. I'm talking to the manager if they don't. And that's appropriate to do. I'm not saying that's not appropriate. Some people shouldn't be shady with business, you know? But I'm also saying, what if that business owner is having a hard time? And they're trying to get the best help they can. And this server, they don't even like their job, but they're trying to make it work. And they trying not to get evicted. And that's why they nasty with you. What if we went in saying, like, how can I pray for this person? How can I help you out? That's what Jesus did. That famous story, foot washing story about Jesus, you know how that transpired? Well, Jesus was going with his disciples to a gathering at a home, and it was traditional. When you went to a home, there'd be a servant who would wash people's feet, because when people have Bethlehem toes, you know, walking all up in that stuff, your feet had to be washed because you walked everywhere. And animals and stuff would be in the street, and like, your feet had to get washed. And there was a servant designated to do that. They hired people to go wash their feet, get all that nasty stuff, get off them crusty toes, all that kind of stuff. People would do all that stuff. And so they got to this place, and either the servant wasn't there or they were taking too long. But Jesus, the man that he was, the God that he is, didn't wait for somebody to, you know how we get, like, when they gonna serve my food, and when they gonna do this, and they need to be ashamed of themselves. They call themselves an establishment. Jesus quietly found the server's gear, the basin, the water, the towel, and he went to his disciples quietly one by one and started washing their stanky feet. And he did it not so we can have a bunch of foot washing services in 2021. I mean, that's cool, but that's not what it was for. That's not what it's for. Everybody would have a foot washing service. After your feet been manicured and pedicured and it's all clean, that ain't the spirit of it, man. Look, when they washed those feet, that was not a pleasant experience. But what Jesus was saying, I'm not waiting on somebody to serve me. I came to serve. This is what I came for. I came to help people. I came to do the things other people don't want to do, because I came to invest in people's lives. And he was saying, look, as I've done to you, you do to each other. As I've washed your feet, you go find people, you go find opportunities to serve. Wait, don't wait for no church program or some formal thing. Just roll up your sleeves and get to work. You know what? Sometimes it's simple. Your smile. You ever waited in line for a long time and they taking a long time? And everybody in the line complaining? You know what a gift you are to the person when you come to the front and you have a smile on your face and all the complaining people they've had to deal with, but you're the one person who's grateful that you're finally being served? I'm not saying I do this all the time, folks. This is just things I'm reflecting on personally. All the times I've been in situations, I just had a bad attitude because they taking too long. And I got places to go because I'm in the California hustle. But what if I was sent there to be a blessing to the person at the counter? How do we invest in people's lives? We pray for them. We serve them. We spend time with them. We teach them. We let them see our lives. So I talked a bit about people we may come in contact in our everyday lives, but what this is really coming down to is the invitation Jesus gave us, really the command at the end of Matthew. He said, make disciples. Make disciples. You see, I talked last week about the fact that we need to prepare for coming back to the church. And we shouldn't just come back waiting for people to serve us. When y'all gonna get started? Okay, well, you gonna sing my song? Or you know, the bathroom's clean? Or what about my kids? You got kids? You got stuff for the kids? And everybody's coming back waiting to be served instead of saying, how can I serve? How can I serve? That's what it means to be a Christian. You know, when you read about Jesus, the people who didn't know, they thought he was a big deal because of all the crowds, people following him, and you know, he did all those miracles, and that's cool, but Jesus' highest spiritual moments were not with crowds, but with small groups of disciples. And this, again, as a pastor, as I look at how the world has changed and we have to pivot, we are pivoting. And the things we need to do to be digital, we're doing that. And the things we got to do to improve our production values, we're doing that. We got some wonderful things in store for you as we open. You'll see when you come back in July. We're doing all those things and we're getting ready to make ourselves more attractive. More attractive. More convenient. More accessible. That is not where the power is. It's necessary. I'm not saying it's not necessary. You got to do some marketing. You got to give people something to look at behind a raggedy curtain in the back. You got to do something because their eyes is going all over the place, and you got to give them a reason to look at your YouTube video. I get all that. But folks, formal instruction from a superstar pastor is not enough for transformation. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. That is, Jesus had the crowds. Listen, our Christian growth takes off only when we spend quality time with other Christians outside of formal church gatherings. And who are the people that we're spending time with? People we've invested in. People we've invested in. We're not waiting for a formal church program. We just see somebody and you like, the Lord touches your heart. It's like, you know what? Let me take you out to dinner. Let me just hear your story. Let me invest in you. Come on, let's spend time together. Come with me to the store. I'm going to the store. Why don't you come with me? I'm running this errand. Why don't you come with me? People can't relate to people on stage with lights and cameras and trendy clothes. Nobody relates to people like that. They relate to everyday people who live their life. Everybody on stage look perfect, cute, handsome, trendy, energetic, all those kind of things. Nobody lives like that in real life. You know what investing in people's lives and as a Christian, it means, discipleship, it means doing life together. It's inviting people to our home. Now, I know that's not as practical as it will be down the road. I understand that because of the pandemic. But even if there wasn't a pandemic, some people don't do that because you don't want some people to see your house. I understand. I've been there. I've had seasons where my whole family living with my parents and my conditions were not, they weren't something to celebrate. And so you're intimidated because you live in California and Cali's about, you gotta let people know that you can floss. And what if the people I'm trying to minister to, they doing better than me? What do I have to offer them? Jesus. Kindness. Kindness. The scripture says it is the goodness or the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. There's so many fake people in Cali. When they see an authentic person, it's going to be refreshing. You mean you just want to be nice to me? Discipleship means exposing people to how vulnerable you are to life's ups and downs. See, I go through that too. Yeah, I'm having a hard time in that area too. But I continue to trust God and keep it moving. This is how you do it. This is how you do it when it gets rough. It's rough, I know, I feel it. But this is how you continue, even when it gets rough. People got to see that. They got to see the rough side. Discipleship means showing people how God is with you at your worst moments. How did you respond to the conflict? When that person didn't get your order right and you're at dinner with them, they're watching you respond to that. How did you respond to that? They're learning what it means to be a Christian when you're in conflict by watching you. That's not a lesson they get listening to me preach. They may get the principle, but how do you live it out? If a real person, how does a real person live this out? Or you're sitting at dinner with them and you get the call that one of your loved ones just went to the emergency room. What do you do? They're watching how you respond to that. They're with you. Discipleship means showing people how you respond to conflict and difficulty. One of the last statements Jesus made to his disciples before he ascended was to make disciples. Disciples aren't made from the stage. And we're going to do stuff on the stage, and we're going to have wonderful things. Again, I'm not dismissing it. I'm just saying that we got to distinguish between the glitter and the gold. Discipleship imposes on our lives, which is why it's an investment. While we will see some benefits now, we will not see the full value of discipleship into the life to come. So there's some aspect of this that, yes, God will reward us, and some people may see it, and they may give us a pat on the back or all that kind of stuff. But I think most of that reward will be in the world to come. And we just invest in people because we invest in people. I think about the Mother Teresa's of the world who, if you know her story, and she just went to some of the worst places in the world that nobody wanted to go to because they're just the worst places to serve people. And that was her mission. I know that our church is going to grow. I know that. And I know it because I understand the business of church. I understand the entertainment of church. I understand church. I understand the things that when you put those things in place, they create things that make people want to be in your building. I understand that. But it's possible to grow that way without making heaven's priorities our priorities. There's also a way to have a huge ministry, but not because you were trying to attract people, but because God added people, because the focus was on the focus that heaven has. If you look at the book of Acts, it talks about, and the Lord added, and the Lord added, and the Lord added. And what were they doing? Going from house to house? Going from house to house? among many other things, but they had a relationship. The early church, they weren't perfect, because you got all these epistles that Paul and others wrote to correct their mistakes and all those kind of things. They weren't perfect, but let me tell you, they didn't have a small group program. They just did what loving people do. They invited each other over, and they broke bread together. And they brought things together, and some of them sold their goods, and they said, look, we're going to sell this property. If there's anybody who doesn't have anything, make sure they have something. If there's anybody who doesn't have anything to eat, make sure they have something to eat. If there's anybody who doesn't have whatever their basic necessity was, that was their thing. And there was no church program that made it happen. It was just people who were so influenced by Jesus. Jesus, they knew, gave up everything for them, so they were willing to give up everything to serve other people. What if church was just a place where people were just so kind? Just to be kind. No strings attached. You overhear somebody's conversation and they're trying to figure out, you know, their little boy or little girl wants to play sports and they're trying to figure something out. You overhear the conversation. You say, hey, let me write you a check. And it might be a sacrifice for you to do that. You might have to take something you set aside for something you want to do, but God touches your heart and said, let me pay for that. You overhear somebody's situation, they're about to get evicted. Yeah, people call the church and when they have needs and things of that nature, and that's fine. We have staff, and there's formal ways to respond to that. But what if just people, just knowing what's going on, said, hey, how can I lay a blessing to somebody? What if you came to church saying, Lord, who can I bless today? With my smile? If Lord, my resources are all available. I pay my tithes and offerings, but there might be people here who needs something. You touch my heart and tell me what to do. Who can I go help? That's where ministry takes place. That's what's going on. That's what God is preparing us for when we return. Not to be served, but to serve. But to serve. And I don't know, again, we prayed last week. I led you in a prayer that God would speak to you. I'm praying that God speaks to me. I want to have more of a servant's heart. I want to be more compassionate. I want to be more kind. I want to be more responsive to people's needs formally in the church, but also when I'm out and about, running my errands, doing my thing. How can I serve people so that whatever else people may say about the church, whatever else they may say about us, that they will say those are some of the kindest people I've ever met in my life. In my life. I want to invite you into another prayer. And again, this is a non-traditional. I shouldn't say non-traditional. Again, normally, we know there's people listening to us. You may not have come to faith. We normally have a formal way to invite you into that. I'm led to do something a little different today because of how God's preparing us. And I'm specifically speaking to people who, you know, look, you know church, maybe you know the Lord, what have you, but look, you want to be more kind. You want to be more kind. You want to have a servant's heart. That requires God's help, because let me tell you, in our natural selves, we're not as kind as we need to be. We're not as compassionate as we need to be, and it requires God's grace to do it. It requires Jesus to refine our character so that we can be responsive to what people need. That's you. I just would like you to pray with me and repeat after me. Dear God, you are so kind to send Jesus to die for me. Lord, I want that kindness in my heart. Lord, give me a spirit of generosity. Give me a spirit of kindness. Give me the heart of a servant. Free me from complaining and bitterness. Help me not to be ungrateful. Help me to be more grateful and more thankful. Create in me a clean heart, a heart that is pure before you, so that when people see me, they see the heart of God. Forgive me, Lord, for everything I've done that has been mean-spirited. Forgive me, Lord, of anything I've done that has been selfish. Forgive me, Lord, of anything I've done that has been unkind. And fill me with your spirit of kindness. Help me to take joy in serving other people. May I be a servant like Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for changing my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the Lord helping me to be a kinder person. And can you imagine then when we return, we all come back with no expectation but to be kind to each other and to love each other. That everything else is gravy. That, you know, as we go through all the logistics and we're trying to register people and maybe some people get to come that Sunday and other people don't, and maybe your kid, you know, something happened or something, you know, that they weren't accommodated or whatever it is. What if that was all, like, if that happens, great. But Lord, I came to love you and to love other people. And if we do that, I'm good. What if we all came with that attitude? I'm looking forward to it. It's been a pleasure being before you. And I pray you enjoy the rest of your Sunday.